19. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it, and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud.
Now, who is he talking about here? Is he talking about the teachers, or is he talking about people that have turned away?
I would think both.
He is talking about both. But the worst of them is the teachers.
Sure.
And when they cause somebody to turn away, it's better that that person had never come than the person or the teacher start out walking with the Lord and then turn back, because his state is going to be way worse than when he started. Remember, as it says in Matthew, that when a demon leaves the vessel, he leaves and comes back with seven worse than himself, and then the state of the man is worse than when he just had one demon that needed to be cast out. In the same way, when we are delivered from something, because when a person gets saved, often deliverance comes, at least in some areas of their life. And once you've been delivered from something, it's not a great idea to go back, because when you go back, you know, the results are catastrophic. For one, it seems that the hold is much stronger. Let's take alcoholism, for example. You can be a person who's delivered from alcohol, and 20 years later, you turn back to it, and somebody tell me what happens then.
It's hard to recover. I think it gets worse, the alcoholism. A lot more
do
is
you
lost.
You know that the alcoholism continues to progress as if you had never stopped drinking. So if you were, you know, getting to the point of alcoholism and you knew you needed to stop and you put it down, you walked away, and you came back 20 years later, it will be as though you had been drinking for 20 years when you pick it up again.
Jesus.
That's ruthless.
Yes.
And how could that be? Because you did stop drinking, but anybody that's dealt with alcoholics know that when you come back, it's as if you had never stopped, as if you had been drinking the whole 20 years. So what does that kind of signify? The same thing we're talking about. The state of the person is way worse than if they had never turned from in the first place. Because when it comes back with a flood. As you said, making it much harder to turn from it at that point.
Yes.
A dog returns to his own vomit. And here, what an example, what a gross example for those of you who are visual. We're talking about when God delivers you from something and you go back to it, it's equivalent to you having been delivered from something so horrible as vomit that you threw up and then you go back and eat it. The very thing, anyway, okay. Chapter 3, verse 1.
The day of the Lord. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is the coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, yes, pause.
Okay. Yeah, I want to deal with this because I was just reading recently, as in yesterday maybe, that America is now down to 47% of Americans say that they have any kind of Christian affiliation.
Wow.
Just a few years ago, it was 70%. Now, in all fairness, we know that 70% that are saying that they're churchgoers doesn't mean that 70%, you know, are Christ followers. But now take that same chunk of people who weren't really Christ followers, but made up at least 70% of people who are willing to say that they believe there is a God and that they're, you know, and now it's down to 47%. Of that 47%, a large percentage of them are young people under 40. So what do we see happening
here?
Now we're talking about scoffers. We're talking about people who just don't believe. Now, you know what is interesting about the article that just coincides with this passage tonight? They are trading in their faith, their religion, for guess what? You would never guess. Politics. I would have never thought that politics could take the place of people's faith. But people are becoming the same passion and the same zealousness that they once had for their faith has been now transferred to politics. They're a Republican or a Democrat first, and these, you know, a believer, if at all, you know, second, third down the list. That's a bad place for this country to be. But we know that Europe has abandoned their faith quite a while ago. The churches there have just closed. And what Europe did is it made it where you couldn't write off your tithe. So that immediately exposed how many people were tithing for the write-off. Because as soon as they couldn't write it off, it was done. And churches literally closed. So if you've been to Europe recently, you'll notice the Antichrist spirit of the place that is growing and growing as there's no fellowship, there's no worship, and there's less and less that would proclaim they're even believers. Question to us then is, in a time such as this, how do you reach people that have now transferred all of their passion to politics? Because these young people feel that when they, you know, are marching in the streets, or they're, you know, running for an office, or they're, you know, voting for change, they feel like that's what's real. What's real is Black Lives Matter. What's real is what's happening to police, happening with the police
that's
force,
true.
And that's what's real.
Yeah.
All this other, it makes the Word of God is just some kind of make believe. It didn't particularly work for your parents. They're divorced. Their lives are no better than mine. So the only way to make a change is through the arm of politics. How would we reach people who have that mindset?
Through our lifestyle.
That's number one, is through our lifestyle. But let's face it, these groups, these X generation Zs and X and Ys and all that, they're not really in your circle, particularly, for most people that are on this call today. The younger people are not on the call today. So let's just talk to 50-plus people. How do you reach 50-plus people who have traded their politics, their faith, which that was on the fence with in the first place, for politics? How would you address that?
You have to get involved somewhere.
Everybody is muted but you.
Yeah. Oh. I think you have to get involved. You have to be involved. You just have to volunteer. You have to lock arms with them in some way or fashion. You can pray for them, of course, but again, they're visual beings. They want to see you walk the walk and talk the talk.
So you think that we should infiltrate and join them in their causes?
No, I don't think she's saying that. I would think that you want to, first of all, you must pray and you must be prayerful in your life.
Yeah.
And then you can, Christ went into the byways and highways of the life, and that's where he met people as well. And so therefore, we have to become disciples to go out and just disciple people. People that are giving it up, they're looking at how you live. Not what you say, but what you do. And how do you respond to adverse situations? But being out there is where I think is the number one thing to be able to reach someone like that. You got to get out to where they are.
Well, what I was going to say is you got to meet them where they are, just like Richard said. You got to meet them where they are.
Amen. Amen.
I absolutely 100% agree with everything said thus far. Because if you can't get yourself informed enough that you are familiar with the issues, because if a person feels like you don't care about what they care about, they're not going to care about what you care about. So what you've done is you've shut the door of communication. Young person comes up, and a young person, anybody under 40, comes up, and they want to talk to you about Black Lives Matter, and did you hear what happened to this person, that person, the other person? Did you hear what happened in the George Floyd case? And your answer is, you know what? Actually, I didn't really follow that. Because God is in control, and I know that God's going to handle it, and, you know, blah, 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 so I didn't even pay attention to the case. What does that say to that young person about you?
Mm. You know, Jeanette, I will say this, though. When I was watching the announcement of the verdict yesterday, I saw a fair amount of people praying and thanking God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. But that's because you watched the verdict. You can't even comment on that if you have nothing to do with it.
True.
How would you know that people were praying and thanking God if you didn't at least visit the verdict?
Right.
What I'm saying, Christians, especially those on this call that are in a certain age bracket, don't disconnect from the issues going on all around you. Because how young people are going to view you is as disconnected. You're out of touch. People are dying in the streets. People are doing this and doing that. And you don't even know about it because you're so holy and your head is so in some cloud that you don't even know what's going on around you. That's how that person's going to view you. We know the power of prayer. But how do we translate that to somebody else if we can't even meet them where they are? It's critical, people, that you stay connected with the world you're living in. I'm not saying, completely immerse yourself into, an abortion issues or this issue or that issue or any of the issues. I didn't say immerse yourself in it, but you need to be informed and very aware. When somebody comes to you and they're downtrodden or something, you say, what's the matter? Oh, man, they're talking about appealing that George Foreman case. I can't believe it. How could they? Well, you got to hear that person's heart out.
Yeah.
Doesn't go well with you if you say, I don't even know who George Floyd is. So what I'm saying is in the last days, and I don't know why I'm flipping this script, because, this is talking about people scoffing and people are going to be, denouncing their religion and this, that, and the other. But I guess what matters to me in this, because I'm not knowing that, I'm not going to be scoffing, and God's promises are going to still apply to me. But what do we need to learn? What we need to learn is how do we respond to this changing world. If you have scoffers, you have false teachers, you have doctrines being preached that are all, you know, tied up with other religions that people don't even recognize, and then you have a whole falling away, many people who have abandoned their faith and aren't even interested in your faith. But what makes people want to talk to you is that you've listened to them. I'm speaking from experience. Nobody gives a rat tail what you think if you can't listen to them. And if you come across as a Christian that's dismissive of what has now become their passion, which is all of these, you know, tragedy after tragedy after tragedy in issues in the news, and they're pretty glued to it, and they're signing petitions, and they're marching, and they say, hey, you know, hey, we're going to be marching on Saturday. You want to join us? Well, maybe you don't feel comfortable joining them because you don't want to get caught up in some could-be riot, or you have your reasons. But maybe you might say, I'm going to join you. And maybe you're going to join them for one reason. Because if you can stand with somebody, then they'll be willing to stand with you.
Amen.
We're in a very distinct time in history. And the church has got to change their MO is what I'm getting at. When you have uncles and brothers and people being slain in the street, when you have people that are so worked up about hate that they're hating themselves, hating everything around them, you have one community after another community that's now becoming a target of hatred. People are less trusting of each other. Do you know that when you remove the church, one of the things that you remove is fellowship and people's ability to connect with other people?
Yes.
Well, what happens is you become the society that you're living in, the culture that you're living in, becomes more and more isolated. So this is, you know, a master plan of the adversary. What does the church do about it? What do we do? We do exactly what you both, all three of you are saying, and that is connect with people. Listen to people. Listen to what their concerns are and where they are. Then, now, and then you can eventually interject, well, and, you know, because, you know, I was with a situation recently, and the person was really angry. They were all undone. They were yelling, and they must have yelled for maybe 10, 20 straight minutes. People that were there were waiting for me to shut that down. I wasn't about to shut it down. Because when they're finished, they're going to believe that they've been heard. Guess what people do when they believe that they've been heard? They become willing to listen.
Yes.
And when they finish shooting off all this, you know, they were really pissed off at the time and upset. When they were finished, it came down to, so what do you think? Now I get to speak, and it's welcome. Mm-hmm. Instead of just interjecting God into every situation without letting a person tell you where they're coming from. Make sense?
Yes.
By the way, when somebody is, you know, upset and they're coming from where they're coming from, don't get so caught up that this is blasphemy that you can't listen. You got to learn how to listen. Can't address it again if you can't learn how to listen. It's critical. Okay, Isandra, please.
Verse 6. By these waters also.
Wait 1 second. Now, we did a play, and this very thing was in it. Where is the promise of his coming? Since your fathers died, people have been saying that he's coming. Well, he hasn't come yet. How do we address that? How do you address the fact that you've been talking maybe about the rapture or or urging people that we're in the end times and the Lord's coming back for his people, and the person says, well, he hasn't come yet. What's your response to that? My mom said he was coming. My mom's dead and gone, and he still isn't here. So, you know, kind of getting tired of hearing that one. What is your response to that?
Encourage them to be prepared, right? Regardless of what
sure.
they see, you know.
Encouraging them to be prepared for sure. That's what
yeah.
you're trying to do, is get them to see that there's a reason to be prepared for his coming. But they're saying, okay, that's not motivating me because I've been listening to that from my grandmother. She's dead in the grave. Then came my mother. She's dead in the grave. And you guys are still talking about the Lord is coming. Things are just getting worse. And I think that we need to stand up and do something about what we're, you know, the circumstances we're dealing with instead of all this focus on the Lord is coming. He hasn't come.
Prayer.
I'm going to give you a response to that. He can come for you tomorrow. He can come for you in the next 5 minutes.
Ooh, that's like...
That was a line in one of the plays where this grandmother was telling her son, her grandson, you know, the Lord is coming. He's coming for his people. And he said, my grandma, you've been saying that as long as I can remember. He ain't come yet. Well, he's coming soon. And the boy said, I don't think he's coming tomorrow. And the grandmother said, he may not come tomorrow, but he can come for you tomorrow.
Such a good line.
And the tomorrow in that play, that boy got shot. The emphasis here is maybe when you're talking to somebody who's been hearing this all their life or they're, you know, kind of a believer on the fence or they, you know, don't want to hear it, maybe they need to be reminded that your tomorrow is not promised. I think that's a pretty valid and strong response and wake-up call to somebody with that mindset. You don't know that tomorrow you'll wake up. Are you ready to meet your maker? This he's coming soon, that has its merit. But you see how what had already happened? And this is 2,000 years ago. Plus, people were already tired of hearing that then. So when we keep saying, oh, the Lord's coming, please be ready. Prepare. He's coming soon. For some reason, as we're reading right here, people had turned a deaf ear to that. So if they turned a deaf ear to it 2,000 years ago, what do you think it's like today? The persecution against the church was so bad at this time that, you know, the Christians thought for sure the Lord is coming any minute. And that's how they were bringing the message. He's coming. He's coming soon. He's coming any minute. And then generation after generation began to pass, and the Lord had not come. Now, what did the Lord say about that in a parable that he gave? Oh, they'll say that the Lord has delayed his coming. So let's eat, drink, and be merry. And just at that time, the Lord will come. When you least expect it, as a thief in the night. But that used to be my message was, oh, the Lord is coming. When I say used to be my message, I've been preaching that for over 40 years. Now my message is changing a bit. It's getting a little bit more personal because even take this COVID situation, how many people did not make it? They got sick. Some of them were gone in 2 to 3 days. Some of them made it 14 days and they were gone. These were people in the prime of life, not just a bunch of seniors. I think as we're ministering, let's focus on current events, things that are affecting and concerning people today. Does that make sense? Yes. We're talking about, we're preaching about things and sometimes to unbelievers or people who, you know, have fallen away, and we're not, we won't address anything current. How about ask the person, how do you feel about this COVID stuff? Girl, I'm so worried about it. I'm so this, I'm so that. Well, that's an opportunity. Everything going on in our society right now is an opportunity for us. Remember, all things work together. Mm-hmm. What God is allowing to culminate right now in the United States, I feel like, is a last-ditch effort. He's letting things get bad. He's letting things become confusing. The adversary is raging. But what does that present for us? An opportunity. Because people usually don't turn to God when things are going well. So somebody is very concerned about COVID. What's your, what do you say to that person? Anybody?
Well, historically, we've gone through things like this before, so just reassure them.
I'd say,
if go ahead, Cheryl.
No, I was just going to say, I think it's God's wake-up call.
True.
I think so. So a person says, God's wake-up call. Dude, what does that mean? God's wake-up call. What does that mean? I know what that means. We know what that means. What does that mean? Explain.
Get your house in order. Get your head.
You need to get back to him.
I'm that person. Talk to me. I'm that person. I'm saying God's wake-up call. What's that supposed to mean? Ain't nobody here asleep. What are you talking about? God's wake-up call. Explain that to me. What would you say to that person?
I would say that the fact that there are less people actually in church and affiliating with God today means that there's less people praying for the better outcome of man. And, you know, sometimes I have this saying, and it's not a very polite saying, but I have this saying that all systems at some point need to take a dump. And I think this is God's way of telling the earth it's time to take a dump. Let's wash out all this bad stuff. Let's get people's attention, which I think he has. And let's hope that we, you know, my soldiers down there can bring them back to me, or bring the ones that have never been to me to me. And I'm sure that's not a great explanation of what I would say, but somewhere along those lines.
What about somebody else? What would you say?
Well, I think what depends on the individual as well. You know, like we were talking about meeting people where they are. So if that's an adolescent, or if that's a middle-aged, you know, African-American female, it all depends on where they are and what their history and their experience has been with or without God. And I think that's where you start from there. I think listening, as you were talking about active listening, that's going to play a key role. So there's no one simple sentence to responding to an individual who says that very same thing in various different age groups or demographics or socioeconomics. It means different things to different people. Because even though a person says that, doesn't mean that they don't believe. Fear can cause you to speak that way as a young Christian. So I'm going to say it all depends. That's my
response. Well, one thing that I kind of like to lay out for somebody who is feeling, what I'm hearing there is this person is feeling a bit overwhelmed by what's happening now. They're a bit overwhelmed with, you know, the conditions in America today. Well, and Terrell's response in one way is it's God's wake-up call. But if somebody was to ask me, well, what does that mean? I would say the God, the Creator, who is full of grace and mercy, is trying to give people every situation, every opportunity to turn to him. Well, it can't get much worse. Well, every day that we are still here, another person can be saved. He's allowing these things to happen because maybe it will help a person turn to him. Which is exactly what he's doing. He's allowing these things to culminate. He says in the last days how bad it would get and how bad it would be. And I say again, we're not even there yet. We're not as bad as it can get. But it's too bad for some people. There are people that are really so full of anxiety over coronavirus, they haven't left the house in a year. Oh, I have everything delivered now. And they're just living in utter anxiety and fear. Someone comes to you and they're that person. What do you say? How do you speak to them in their fear? What do you say? Because these are real questions that real people are going to ask you. You're going to encounter people who say, well, I don't even want to leave the house because of the virus. I mean, now how many strains are there now? I think they've identified over 6 strains in America, and they're saying a new wave. There's a new wave. The person's terrified. How do you speak peace to that?
I would ask to pray. Pray with them. Can I pray with you? Really? Like, I would ask.
That's a great response to that. That's a great response. What's another response?
I think to have scripture ready to be able to turn them to scripture about trusting God.
Trusting God.
And
scripture.
Faith, the trust in God with all your heart, lean on our own understanding. Maybe one of them. Scriptures about faith and not being anxious. Do not be anxious for anything, Philippians 4. 6,
now, somebody
7.
Would say, well, quoting scripture is the last thing that person wants to hear. But let me tell you this. Both of these answers are extremely correct. By speaking scripture, the word of God, remember, is supernatural.
Yeah.
So it has a way of transforming or changing or speaking to that person's heart where they are, even if it doesn't seem like that's the thing to say. Oh, they're receiving it. Because the word of God, what does he say about it? It doesn't come back void.
Amen.
So if the Holy Spirit brings scripture to mind and that's what comes to you to say, excellent answer. But then we've got Alexandra who says, can I pray with you? What is she doing? She's yielding the entire circumstance to the Holy Spirit to take over. Because when we pray, if the Holy Spirit is within you, the Holy Spirit is going to take control of that situation. He'll know what to pray that will speak peace to that heart.
Right.
Isn't that amazing? So we have the tools.
Mm-hmm.
We have the tools to deal with this changing world that has, you know, caused so much fear, anxiety, hopelessness. We have the tools. God has blessed us with that. Okay. Keep going.
Well, that's...
Go ahead.
Go ahead. I was just going to say that's why we need to study the Word and be in the Word to get the Word in our heart and to understand and to have those tools. You know, we have the tools in the Bible and through the Holy Spirit in us, but we need to keep them active and not be distracted. So I think the
Amen.
More in tune with the Holy Spirit that we are, the more ready we're going to be when those situations come up.
Yes,
exactly. It's hard to quote what you don't know.
Amen.
But let me say this to somebody, to Christians who haven't been on the block so long that they've got a plethora of scriptures they can quote.
Mm-hmm.
Just trust God when you open your mouth. Trust him.
Mm-hmm.
You're listening. While you're listening, start praying. I do it all the time to people. They have no
right.
idea. They're right. saying, oh, well, blah, 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 blah. And I'm hearing them with one ear, and I'm praying within myself. I'm saying, Lord, give me the words to say to this person.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit, take over. Holy Spirit, take over. What does light in darkness look like? I use this all the time, but this is what it looks like. We dispel. What is darkness? All of the things that are not of God.
God.
Is fear of, exactly. So is fear of God?
No.
No. So if somebody's coming to you and they're full of fear and anxiety and hopelessness,
right.
all of these are not coming from God. So what do we bring to it?
Mm-hmm.
A torch.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We bring light. And that's how we bring it. When we talk about being light in darkness, it's almost like every single week this comes up. But every single week, there's a different way of bringing light to darkness.
Mm-hmm.
It's on a different, it's a whole different subject, but it comes down to the same thing. Be the light. Now, what does it look like this week? Hmm. Okay. Sandra?
Sure. Verse 6. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved by fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come.
Oops.
True.
Stop.
True.
Is that not exactly another answer for how you respond when someone says, yeah, well, you guys have been saying that for a century, that God is coming? The Lord is coming back? There's your answer right there. There's another answer. God is not slack in keeping his promises. He said he's coming back. Oh, he's coming back. But he is being slow, or it seems slow to us, because he wills that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every day, rather than complaining that he didn't come yet, you'd be grateful that he didn't, because he gives somebody else a chance to get the
Amen. Amen.
And I tell you, as a child of the Most High, I often think about that. Some days the news is so disturbing when I, you know, some days, because I don't listen to it every day. But sometimes the things that come to me are so disturbing, I say, Lord, what are you waiting for? And then I think, wait. There's still this person. There's still this person out there tarrying. There's this person still, you know, riding the fence both ways. So if you were to ask me, with all the terrible things going on in the world today, do I want the world, the Lord to come tomorrow? The answer is no.
No.
Because there's still somebody that could escape the hell fire if they had one more day. And when it gets to the point that there's not one more day, only God knows when that is. God knows when it is to the point that there's not one left. That's going to change. Time to come. He's holding off his coming because there's still people that have not turned that need to turn. Now we're back to this ministry. That's what we're here to do. Go in and pull out, wake up, shake up God's people, even those who don't know they're a child of God because they haven't been called yet. Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare.
For some reason, I don't know why they left out, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Your translation seems to just say, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief. That
yes,
is
that's
not
because
the same.
I'm reading the NIV. Yeah.
Yeah, that's not the same as a thief in the night. Somebody please tell me the difference.
One is a lot more quicker.
Well, for one, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. If you're in broad daylight and a thief walks up to you, you're going to see him coming, right?
Exactly.
If he comes in the night, you're not going to see him coming. True. That's a very big difference. How do you just shake that out? That just, oh, I can't stand it. How they,
yeah, that's
they
the
tamper
NIV.
With the Bible and they, yeah, and they tamper with the Bible and they change the meaning. When he says he's going to come as a thief in the night, it means when many are what?
Sleeping.
All the implications of what he's saying there is gone if you take out in the night. It will be unexpected. It will be when people are sleeping,
yes,
when people are in a relaxed state, when you don't see it coming. That's how he's going to come. Okay.
Verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then,
okay,
dear
look,
friend.
Stop. Pause. So let's look at 12. Looking forward or looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. What does that mean?
The quickening.
How do we hasten the day of the Lord? Anybody? By holding,
I don't know, maybe,
hasten
maybe
means to be quick.
I think if we keep going down the roads that we're on, you know, of not cherishing him and honoring him and living righteously and not bringing more people to him, I think that would hasten.
Mm-hmm.
Be like, well, why
it's
should I
opposite.
Keep waiting? Is it?
It's the opposite.
Hmm.
A sense of urgency.
It's that the more we do our job, the faster we lead souls to Christ, the more people that are supposed to be saved that get saved, the sooner he will come. He says, by our conduct, God, by holy conduct and godliness, that is what will hasten the day of the Lord. You know, one of the things that is a marker for when the Lord will come, it's when the Bible is made, or God's word is made available to every kindred and every nation and every tribe of the earth.
Yeah.
So you've got people like what's the name of that? Wycliffe. And they are translating the Bible into all these different languages and getting them to the most remote corners of the earth. Because the Lord is not going to come until every tribe and every nation has had an opportunity to know who he is. So how can you hasten the coming of the Lord? Well, for them, their calling is get this book translated into as many languages as possible and then carry it to the corners of the earth. That hastens the Lord's coming. In our case, maybe you're not a part of Wycliffe's mission to get the Bible out to every nation and in every tongue. Maybe you're not part of that part of what hastens his coming. But what else hastens his coming is us doing our job. I want you to take this into a really small idea. And because the world's so big and vast, we get overwhelmed when we visualize it. What if, remember, right, that God said he already knows who's been predestined, right? He already knows who's going to be called and who is chosen, right?
Yeah.
So if God already knows who's chosen, and say, for example, this is what it looks like, only times a million, Zandra enters into a party or a room and it's full of people. But God knows that in that room, there's only one person that he's actually called that is going to be saved. He knows that all have had an opportunity, And an opportunity has been presented to everyone in that room, but only one is left that's going to heed the call. Meanwhile, this is happening in Terrell's world. This is happening in Richard's world. This is happening in all of our worlds, that there's only one or two people left that is going to be reached. Remember, God is all-knowing. He knows who's going to come and who's not going to come. But until Exandra meets that divine appointment, leads that person to Christ, there's work undone. So how can Exandra hasten the coming of the Lord? Get busy. Make sure that every day that you're in tune and led by the Holy Spirit, so the work you're supposed to get finished gets finished. If God has a child that is supposed to be called and is not, has not yet heard the word, everything's got to stop till he does, because he's not going to leave back one to perish because, you know, we didn't do what we need to do. He's going to see to it that person, and however long that takes. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So the sooner we do what we're supposed to do, that's how we can hasten his coming. And then you may live and die, but there's still others that have to do what they need to do. And as we are led by the Spirit, if we fulfill our calling, as we're fulfilling our work to be, because God works through people. There's people that have had the Paul experience, met on the, you know, road of Damascus, a voice heard, knocked him off his donkey. There's people that have had those kind of experiences. But for the most part, God reaches people through people, correct? Absolutely.
Yes.
Sure. Okay. So let's be bold and on point to help with the process of the Lord coming. You want to see all this disaster, mayhem, pain, suffering, hatred, sickness, illness? We want to see all that end? Let's all do our job. Be committed each day when you wake up. The Lord, lead me by the power of your Holy Spirit this day. Let me fulfill my purpose this day. And the sooner we finish, there's going to be a day that the Lord comes, and that means it's all over, right? Two will be on the rooftop, one will be taken, one will be left. That's already been determined who's going to get left and who's going to be taken. But you want to make sure that the one who's supposed to be on the rooftop and taken is taken, right? Because they've been reached for Christ because somebody did their job. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's actually the opposite of the way it would say, and you would think that, let things just get worse and worse and worse, and that'll make God come. When God's trying to get his people out, he doesn't want anybody to perish. So let's be about our Father's business.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Bible study tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word. I ask you, Lord, that you quicken the spirit within us. Fill us with a zealousness, Lord, for the things that matter to you, and let the things of the flesh grow strangely dim. Let the things of this world begin to fade as important as we realize that in the season we are in our lives, it's time to get the work that you have for us to do done and finished. We all want to hear you say, good and faithful servant, well done, and we want to finish this race. Lord, take our hands, help us to finish this race in a way that you would be pleased. I lift up Lisa's family, Lord. They're going through bereavement. You know all the chaos that comes with that, Lord Jesus, and the storm that gets unleashed inside of a human being when we lose a loved one, especially a family member. So I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you quiet that family, that you draw them together and help them to hear peace and someone to speak peace into that situation, Lord. Have your will in that matter. Each and every one of her members and anyone in her family that has not come to know you in the pardon of their sins, Lord, I ask you, Lord, to stir their heart at this time, Lord. I ask you for the sons of Cassandra that are wrestling with putting together this funeral for their mother, and they're so young, Lord. I ask you to send who is supposed to be sent, Lord, to take those young men the rest of the way in guidance and direction, Lord. Let it be sent by you. They don't be led astray by someone who takes advantage of them in their situation. I ask you, Lord, that you heal Terrell's body as he's recovering from his procedure, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to heal him and let this time be of great value where he grows closer to you and has a mind to focus on the things. Speak to him in this time when he is forced to be still. I ask you, Lord, to strengthen Alexandra as she is going round and doing so much, Lord. So much stays on her plate, Lord. She's one of your very busy servants. I ask you, Lord, to strengthen her, give her presence of mind and purpose, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to bless this gathering that she's going to have for these young men. Show up, Lord, and be a father to these young people. Let them learn to look to you in all that they do. I ask you for Richard, Lord, that you strengthen him as he's doing a second job today. I ask you, Lord, that you touch his body and strengthen him in spirit. I ask you, Lord, that you don't let his muscles cramp as they so often do. I ask you, Lord, we hold up this ministry before you. Lord, strengthen us to be what you've called each and every one of us to be. I ask you, Lord, for Tammy, Lord. I ask you, Lord, that you continue to let peace reign in her home. I ask you to give her a calmness about your direction, which you're giving her. I thank you for where you've taken her from and taken her to. And I ask you, Lord, to give her clarity and keep her focused on what it is that she needs to focus on. Don't let her be pulled to the right or to the left. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God bless everyone. Thank you, Ms. Jeanette. Thank you, Richard.
God bless you. Thank you.
Be safe, everyone, until Sunday.
All right. Have a wonderful, wonderful rest of this week.
You too. Bye-bye.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.